Hello, this is Greg Strickland from Louisa Christian Church, and welcome to Real Faith Today. On behalf of our congregation, we hope that you are inspired by our music team and encouraged and challenged by today's message from our pastor, Vincent Klug. Now that we're meeting again in person, today's message is from our worship service last week that has been edited for today's broadcast.
With this virus and all the things going on, many of us feel like our lives are put on hold. And I can imagine that I feel that way in some ways as well. I get that. I feel the loss too. But they're not put on hold in our relationship to God. And what God expects of us, you don't often hear that from the pulpit, maybe not enough. What God expects of us is not put on hold. He's still actively involved. He is not hindered by a virus or unrest or anything. His Holy Spirit, His Spirit, His involvement, His being, His love for you and me, for us, they're not hindered. They're not on pause. And He won't stop His involvement in our life, and He will even bring on some hard times until we figure out that we were made for Him, because we are ultimately on a road that's leading to destruction and death. Maybe not spiritual death if you're saved because of what Jesus did for you on the cross. If you're saved from hell, if you're saved by that mercy and grace. That's not the death we're speaking of. We're speaking of the kind of death where you hate your life. Your life's a mess. You know, you could be a Christian and be miserable, but you don't need to be. You could be a Christian and have unrest in your relationships. The closest relationships you have could be dysfunctional, but they don't need to be. And sometimes medication and psychologist or counseling plays a role, but often it's just us resisting God, resisting what He wants to do in our lives. Ecclesiastes 2:17 says, "I hated life." I hate life. Who wrote that? Who said that, I should say? Because it's debated, actually, who wrote it.
Solomon
said it. And he's considered, the Bible says, he's the wisest man who ever lived. And he said, "I hate my life." You could be the wisest person who ever lived, and your life's still a mess. We compartmentalize, just like Solomon did, with his 1,000 concubines and wives living outside of God's will. He was miserable. And you could be wise, you could have your life together in so many ways, but where it matters in here could be a mess. Oh, how we need the Word of God this morning. Someone mentioned this in the Wednesday Bible study, and I really liked it. She said, "I wish our children could learn from our mistakes." Can I hear an amen on that? Right? Right? But did we learn from our parents' mistakes? No, we have to learn for ourselves. What is that? What is it about us? Well, there's an insert in your bulletin if you'd like to follow along. Point one, the enemy of the king. We're talking about God the King of Kings. Jesus Christ, the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. The enemy of the king. So let's talk about why that's the first point. What does it mean by reading verse 13? James wrote, "When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone." When I first read that, I'm like, how is that relevant? Who would say that? God is holy. He hates sin. Why would you even think he would tempt you? That word tempt in the Greek is the same word for trials that's been used in this chapter about going through trials where you'll suffer. It's the same word, but it has a different meaning here. Why would we say, "God's tempting me"? I think it goes back all the way to the beginning, Genesis chapter 3. Satan comes up to Eve and says, "Did God really say?" you shouldn't eat from that. God knows if you eat from it, you would understand. He's withholding from you. What is he doing? What is Satan doing? He's getting her to question the heart of God. And then throughout the whole Old Testament, we have peoples in history. You can see in history outside the Old Testament, we have people wanting their own rulership over their own lives, doubting the rule of God, living in active rebellion to God's reign, to God's authority. You know, I've spoken with, debated even with atheists and agnostics, and a lot of times they'll just come right out and say it. I don't want to be accountable to anyone. We don't want a king. Just like in 1 Samuel, they didn't want a king. God said, I'll be your king. He said, no, we want to be like other nations. We want to have our own king. What's going on? Psalm chapter 2. We actually did a whole sermon on this. I think it was last year. I'm just going to read the first three verses. Why are the nations so angry? Why do they waste their time with futile plans? The kings of the earth prepare for battle. The rulers plot together against the Lord and against his anointed one. He's referring to Jesus there, the anointed one. Let us break their chains, they cry, and free ourselves from slavery to God. The human race lives in mutiny to the true king. That's what's going on here. That's why we would have a heart that would question God and say, why is God tempting me? You know, I've been a good Christian. I did all the right things. I ate right. I did all the right things. I went to church every week. Why do I have cancer? Why do I have this? Why am I going through that? Why are my kids doing all that? God, what's up? Why is this all going on? I did my part. See, we think we can make deals with God. We don't like to let go of control. We just don't. It's an illusion. We don't have control. Many of us, hopefully all of us here, have accepted Jesus as our Savior. And we sing, oh, how I love him. Right? Oh, how I love Jesus. But what comes after that? You see, someone in this room shared with me, they saw a sign once at a church and they really liked it, that Jesus loves you, but he's not satisfied. You know what's true about that? He's satisfied when it comes to sin, but he's not satisfied to your spiritual growth. James is a call. He's calling us to maturity. I talked about this last week, and I'm probably going to bring it up every sermon because it's a theme throughout this book. There is a feast laid out for us. Why we're here on earth? A feast. And yet we sit at the kiddie table. We're still God's child. But we're eating hot dogs and macaroni and cheese. We're missing out on prime rib, steak, fettuccine Alfredo. We're missing out on the feast God has for us. He's calling us. Come on up from the kiddie table. Come to the table. Grow up in the Lord. It'll be a relief from our preoccupation with self. Well, how do we do this? How do we grow up? Well, James is going to tell us. No surprise there, right? Let's go to verse 14. The next verse. But each person is tempted when they're dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. James 1. 14. Okay, so the word dragged away there is in the passive tense. There's a reason for that. Because all you need to do to be dragged away from God's rulership in your life, away from the table, the feast God has for you, all you need to do is nothing. It'll just happen. Because you will, and I will, give in to sin. We say to ourselves, how could these great mega church pastors or whoever fall? How could such and such leader fall into awful sins? How can that happen? James is telling us how it happens. You just don't have to do anything. You just say to yourself, well, that would never happen to me. Ooh, that's our first mistake. James is writing to us to say that we could be dragged away by our own evil desire. Then we're enticed. Enticed is active tense. It's active. That means, yeah, we're like, it inflames something in us and now we're into it. That's trouble. That's what's happening. Dr. Bill Giovannetti, a mentor of mine, he wrote, when temptation hits you, it finds a self-sabotaging ally on the inside called the flesh. So this is a big concept in Scripture. And if we don't know this concept, we are in danger. Maybe not of drugs or overdose or alcoholism or adultery or all the things, these external things that we go, that never happened to me. We're in danger of worse, gross sins. Oh, Lord, help us. What sins? Well, if we don't know we have a sinful nature, we're in danger of the worst kind of sins called self-righteousness and judgmentalism and gossip, putting ourselves, comparing ourselves to other people, this preoccupation with ourselves. What do people think of me? Do I look spiritual? All these things. We don't want to own our stuff. Because we think the dark side of that's inside of us, we think that we can push it down. I'm just going to avoid behavior modification, and it leads us to become legalistic Christians and narrow-minded Christians, and that is so dangerous for a church and for you and for me. Talk about the perfect way to push your kids and your grandkids and your loved ones away from Christ. All you have to do is be a legalist. But understand your sinful nature, see. Understand that something inside you, the NIV and most translations call it the sinful nature, but part of that translation, it can make you misunderstand the concept a little bit. Literally in the Greek, it's sarx, and it means flesh. It lives inside us, right? The other day I thought of it, I'm like, that reminds me of sarx. I have a cement sidewalk by my house. How this happens, I will never figure out, but a weed found its way through. Cement! You can build up your fortresses. I'm not going to sin. Nothing, it will come through. It's in us. And if we don't know it, we will be dragged away. It says it point blank. It's not you might be dragged away. It says you will. By being passive. By not understanding you have a sinful nature. You will be defensive. I didn't do that. That's your fault. You started it. I wasn't like that. You were worse than me. Well, it goes on and on. We have to start by owning it. If you want a garden that's grown, you've got to start out by taking your sin and making it own. Own it. We have to own it. Look, I'm not the one saying this. It's in James, right? Paul wrote it in 1 Corinthians 10:12. Take heed, you. Take heed lest ye fall. Your sin might not be the same, but you have a sinful nature inside you. So the issue I have with the sinful nature translation is that it makes it sound like it's us. Like, that's my nature. Actually, it's not. It's like that weed. It's not really part of the cement. It's in us. We can't get rid of it. But it's not us. It's not who we are. So we can own it. I literally said to Dana on a number of occasions, because I have a sinful nature too, just as big as yours. I've said to her, I'm sorry that I was like that. That's not who I am. I hate that guy. That helped her. What did I just do? I owned it. And yet I admitted to her, to Satan, to the world, that that's not who I am. Your identity, you will live out your identity. Who are you? Do you know about your sinful nature? Romans 7:18. Let me back this up a little more because this is a difficult concept for Christians. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me. Paul the Apostle wrote that. That is in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. When we do behavior modification, we can't carry it out. It backs up. We don't rely on the Holy Spirit. We're in trouble. Romans 8:8, those who are in the flesh, the sarks, cannot please God. Galatians 5:7, the lust of the flesh is against the Spirit, and the Spirit is against the sarks, against that lives in you. There's an inner battle going inside of you. All those things that are the most, that we should be really weary of. Because we will get dragged away by, like, self-righteousness, judgmental, pride, being condescending, gossiping, escalating conflicts. Those things can drag us away if we don't take this first step to spiritual growth. Knowing we have a sarx, knowing we have a sinful nature, it's part of us, it's with us, but it's not us. Let's go to verse 15. Then, James wrote, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. One of the things I recently discovered in my garden was something that actually someone in this room actually told me what it was. I love tomatoes. I'm super excited about tomatoes. But when I would grab this tomato that I've watched get little, get bigger and bigger, then it's nice big green tomato, then it gets a little pink. And I'm like, I'm going to get it before something else does, right? I grab it. The whole bottom is rotten. What is that? Someone told me bottom rot, right? I don't know what causes it. I put salt on the ground. Hopefully that'll help. I don't want a garden that leads to death. I picked up that tomato and I threw it out in the garden, into the woods. I don't want a garden that leads to death. That's what James is saying here. When your sin is full grown, you will end up on the wrong path. The longer you wait to acknowledge the sinfulness of your sarks, the harder it is to do. The harder it is to release control of your life, to hand it over to God. The longer we wait. It's never too late. And we have a super advantage. We have the power of the Holy Spirit. We have the Word of God. There's a battle going on. And Jesus said in John 10:10, the thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. I come that they may have life and have it to the full. Talk about an offer. That's offered to you. That's why Jesus came. He's not done. So let's go to 16 and 17 of James 1. Don't be deceived. Point 2, the gifts of the king. Point 1, the enemy of the king. Point 2, the gifts of the king. The gifts from the king. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. We don't need to question God's motives. We don't need to question God's characters. We can't control him. He's not the author of chaos. He's not the author of sin. He's not causing all the suffering in the world. I know that I've heard Christians say that God's doing this to get us to repent and then lie. You know, he does do things to discipline us. It says that in the Bible. But to kill innocent people, God's love, he wants all people to come to the knowledge of the truth. He doesn't wish for anyone to perish. God is good, he's saying. He is good, the Father of the heavenly lights. Look, he's the God of Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, there was darkness. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. He's the Father of heavenly lights. There's no shifting shadows. There's no cloudy days in him. It's all bright. He's perfect. You have the best friend in the world. We don't need to put so much pressure on our friends to meet our needs. Or when our spouses to meet our needs, we have the best friend in the world. They can play a role in meeting your needs. They're a gift. It says here, they're a gift from God. It's all a gift. But don't worship it. You know, Romans 1 says people worship birds and created things. Well, man, I love my bird feeder, and I even keep it full in the summer. And it's neat. The grandkids just love watching the birds. But I don't worship them. I say, thank you, God, for these amazing birds. We don't put so much pressure on our relationships. They're not the thing that's supposed to meet our needs. We can enjoy a good meal and say, thank you, Lord. We can enjoy a relationship. It's part of God's goodness to us. He is good. There's no shifting shadows. And it only gets better. Point three. There's new life in the King. So yes, we have a sinful nature, but look, let's look at verse 18. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. We don't have to have bottom rot. We don't have to stay at the kiddie table anymore. He's calling us up. Living in defeat is not our fate. Rationalizing away our mistakes are not our ways. We don't blame others for something that we took part in. We don't live with a victim mentality, like life's just happening to us, it's just happening to me, and here I am trying to survive it. No. We have a Heavenly Father who walks with us. He's the Father of lights. It doesn't say the God of lights. It's a relationship. You're his child. He wants a relationship with you. He wants you to come close. You know, the word of truth is the gospel, I think. He's talking about he made us born again through the gospel. So now our sinful nature, it's done. It doesn't have to control us. We can say, that's not who I am. I have a new nature. That was promised in the Old Testament. A new nature. And we have the Holy Spirit to guide us. So when we sin, we can own it. Our sin doesn't define us. Who we are in Christ defines us. Anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. Jesus came that we could have life and have it to the fullest. It's ours. It starts with the tough, difficult work of carrying your cross. And in this case, it's about owning your stuff and then going to the Father of lights who made us born again, who gave us a new nature, who's forgiven all of our sins, who leads us into the truth, who will make us grow like a healthy garden. May we continue our lives leaning on the everlasting arms of God. Us as we enter a time of prayer and intercession. Our Heavenly Father, we come into your presence now. Oh, such grace you've offered us. That while we were your enemies, while we were rebellious to your ways, to you as God, our Creator, the light of the universe, the one who created all things, the one who created us for himself. While we lived in rebellion to you, you sent your Son, Jesus, to die for our sins. Oh, we give you thanks for the cross. For from it flow the grace and mercy and forgiveness that we needed, that we find ourselves so washed and clean before you. You have made us your children. Oh Lord, we bless you and we worship you this morning. Father, we lift up those who are listening this morning, every single one of us in here. We lift up those who are watching via video or radio, and we ask that you would bless them. You know their needs and their hurts, their pain, their loss. Please comfort them and bless them. Lord, we ask that you would bless the people sitting near us. We ask for your presence to be felt by them. We pray for our community and our country, our world, for your blessing, Lord. Please relieve us of this virus and the unrest. We ask, Lord, that we would turn back to you as a people. And may we, the church, lead the way. We ask for a revival, Lord. We specifically pray for those who are shut in this morning. They're those listed on our bulletin. You know them by name. For specific people, Lord, we won't say the names, but we pray for relatives of people here. People that are really discouraged and hurting. We pray for healing. We pray for your presence in their lives. As we search, give us a hunger and a thirst. Renew us by the power of your Spirit, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
On behalf of Louisa Christian Church, we hope that joining in on our worship service inspired you and brought you closer to God. We thank our sponsors for today's broadcast, and we thank you, our listeners, for tuning in. Special thanks to Butch and Sharon Duke, Derek and Sarah Waller, Catherine Neese, Mike Clevenger, and Dana Klug for inspiring us through their music. If you would like to find out more about Louisa Christian Church, or attend one of our worship services, or even sign up to receive our newsletter, please visit our website at louisachristianchurch.org. That's louisachristianchurch.org. May the Lord bless you and keep you, and in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, amen.